Thanks for reading, Jenny. If you could keep that passage open, we'll look at that in a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for your word and for this wonderful biography that your Spirit inspired to point us to the Lord Jesus and how we might have life in him. We pray as we begin this new series and this morning that your Spirit would be powerfully at work in our hearts, growing faith in the Lord Jesus, helping us to trust him and to see him more in this part of your word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, back in my uni days, I used to work at a pizza restaurant. It was one of my favourite jobs. Not as much as now, but, you know, it was pretty good fun. And I had this boss there who was quite a character. He was known in the community. His name was Tony, and he was loud. He was eccentric. And early on when I started working there, Tony got wind of the fact that I went to church. And so he asked me one day, where do you go to church? I told him I was part of the local Anglican church, to which he replied, "Oh, that's good, mate. As long as you're not one of those born-again Christians. I'm okay with established denominations, your Catholics, your Anglicans, your Baptists, your Presbyterians, that's fine, but don't get me started on those born-again Christians." Now, Tony was a Catholic. He went to Mass most weeks. He loved his family. He believed in giving people a fair go. That's what being a Christian was all about for him. But this whole idea of being born again, it just sounded way too extreme. After a few years of working there, hearing him kind of mention this phrase a few times, I said to Tony one day, "You know, this idea of being born again, it wasn't actually made up by American televangelists. It came straight from the mouth of Jesus." And in fact, that's the words that we hear in this morning's passage. Jesus says to this guy Nicodemus in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, I don't know what you think about this whole idea of being born again. Maybe you have a similar reaction to my boss Tony. It's often used, we hear it in the media, to refer in a disparaging way to Christians, maybe those who are particularly zealous about their faith or from more charismatic churches or who have conservative political leanings, the Trump voters, they're born-again Christians. But this morning, I want to reflect on what Jesus actually means by this term. What does he mean to be born again? Because whatever it is, it's something pretty important. He says you cannot see God's kingdom. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. Being born again, or the new birth as it's sometimes called, this is not a marginal aspect of Christianity. It goes right to the very core of what we believe. Now, this morning we begin the first of a 7-part new sermon series. It's going to take us up to just before Christmas. And we're looking at different encounters between Jesus and people in John's Gospel. People who are just like us. People whose stories John has told that we might believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, his King, and that we could have life in his name. And today we're looking at this encounter with Nicodemus in John 3. So what do we learn about him? If you look at verse 1 of the passage, we read that now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. In other words, this is a guy with a serious religious pedigree. Pharisees, they were this religious faction in Jesus' day. They were scrupulous about keeping every little detail of the law of Moses in the Old Testament and making sure everyone else did the same. It also says he was on the Jewish ruling council, which would have made him, I think, something like a legal judge. And then to top things off, he's described down in verse 10 as Israel's teacher. I was trying to imagine what someone like this might look in our day. He would be pretty impressive. I'm imagining someone who's a mega church pastor of a really successful, thriving church. Not only that, he's been a Rhodes Scholar. He holds a PhD in theology. In his spare time, he works down at the Supreme Court, acting as a judge as well. And it's this kind of man who, in verse 2, comes to Jesus at night. And John doesn't tell us exactly why he comes at night, but I suspect he was trying to suss Jesus out on the quiet. We know from the Gospels the Pharisees were not big fans of Jesus. In fact, pretty early on, they were seeing him as the enemy. But Nicodemus, he wants to make a judgment for himself about Jesus without blowing his reputation in the process. as John often does, I think there's also a double meaning here with him coming at night. We saw at the end of our passage this contrast between light and darkness. And often in John's Gospel, in other instances, references to night are connected with spiritual darkness. Here's this man who's seen as a light by many for his religious knowledge. And yet, Jesus, who in chapter 2, verse 25, knows what's inside men's hearts, he sees Nicodemus as a man trapped in spiritual darkness, blind to the actual true realities about God. Nicodemus begins his approach confidently in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." I suspect there's a hidden question behind this statement. He's looking for Jesus to confirm his identity. "You seem to be from God, but who are you actually?" And yet, like at the end of chapter 2, faith like this that's based solely in signs and wonders is really quite a shallow faith. Jesus sees straight through Nicodemus, and he abruptly changes the subject to confront him with his deepest problem. If Nicodemus genuinely wants to know Jesus, he's going to need much more than an impressive spiritual resume. Verse 3, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This idea of the kingdom of God coming in the future was something Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. He knew the Old Testament scriptures back to front, and he knew God had promised a day when he would send his chosen king, the Messiah, to rule over an everlasting kingdom, to restore justice for his people. Creation would be renewed. The dead would be raised to new life. In New Testament terms, seeing God's kingdom, entering into it, verse 5, it means to go to heaven, to experience eternal life. And Jesus claims that with his arrival, that kingdom has begun breaking into our world, our messed up world. But a day is coming when he will return, when he'll finish the job, destroying evil and making all things new for his people. But Jesus warns Nicodemus, and he warns all of us, that no one can be a part of my eternal kingdom unless they are born again. So the big question I want to deal with then today is what did Jesus actually mean by that statement? How can you be born again? Because that's the question that Nicodemus has in verse 4. To him, this whole idea sounds pretty crazy. And as people often do, to cover over his ignorance, he kind of mocks Jesus. He replies, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." I've witnessed labor twice now for our two girls, and I've got to say, wow. So much respect for my wife, Heather, and every other woman out there who's been through labor. It is quite an ordeal. If there's one really obvious thing about giving birth, it's that it's not an easy thing to do. Once that baby comes out, as tiny as they may be, there is no getting them back in their mother's womb. No chance. I held Otto this morning briefly, and he's a pretty big guy, 10 months old. I don't think Catherine would want to have him back in there in her tummy. Nicodemus, he's a fully grown man. He says, "There's no chance I can get back in there. What a ridiculous idea, Jesus." But as we'll often see in these encounters with Jesus, the human characters, they're kind of thinking on this really earthly level, but they're totally missing the deeper spiritual meaning. And so Jesus repeats his requirement in verse 5 to be born again, but this time he gives us a bit more explanation. So have a look at that. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So somewhat what these verses are teaching about how we can be born again, it's that God's Spirit must cleanse us and transform us. Here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus as a fellow rabbi, a man who could be proud of his religious achievements. Yet Jesus cuts him down to size. He says, you can't do it yourself, Nicodemus. God has to do it for you. Flesh gives birth to flesh, verse 6. Earthly mothers give birth physically to human babies. But you want to be part of my eternal spiritual kingdom? Well, that requires spiritual rebirth. Verse 6, only the Spirit, God's Spirit, can give birth to Spirit in that way. And Jesus compares down in verse 8, the work of God's Spirit to the wind. Now, last weekend, my family and I, we went camping. We picked a great weekend to do it, and there was lots of rainy weather around. And so we spent a lot of our time trying to predict what the weather might be doing. When was this storm going to come? Which way was the wind blowing those dark clouds? We had no idea, really, to be honest, until the storm actually hit. And then there was no mistaking its effect. We knew that the sounds were there, that the storm, the wind was blowing. And I can tell you, even the Weather Bureau, they don't have much idea either. I mean, we got this warning that there was going to be large hailstones and threatening winds, and the storm never came. And so, even though they are experts, there's an unpredictability about the weather, isn't there? We don't quite know what it's doing, even with all the science, and especially so in Jesus' day when they wouldn't have had any of that. The wind does what it wants to do, but even though there's a certain mystery about it, the impact it has when it hits is unmistakable. And Jesus says in verse 8, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You might have expected religious Nicodemus to have the Spirit blowing in his life, giving him access to God's kingdom. But obviously, the Spirit hadn't yet breathed into his dead spiritual heart. How could he be born again? Well, he needed God to take the initiative with him. See, at the heart of this encounter is a confronting reality for every single one of us. If it's true that this impressive religious guy, if he didn't have a place secure in God's kingdom, well, I think what Jesus is saying here is that all humanity is spiritually dead. We're incapable of responding rightly to God unless he takes the initiative to change our broken hearts. Dead people can't do anything for themselves. What we need is God to breathe his life into our hearts. So what then does Jesus mean in verse 5 that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit? Now, this is one of those things in the Bible, there's been a lot of ink spilt amongst the commentators trying to work out exactly what Jesus means. Some think it's a reference to baptism. You need both the physical water in baptism, but also the inward spiritual transformation by God's Spirit, changing your heart, helping you to trust in Christ. Baptism by both water and Spirit. That's one option. The problem I find with that is that baptism isn't mentioned anywhere in John chapter 3 or surrounding here. And on top of that, why would Jesus expect Nicodemus to know all about baptism when it wasn't really a big thing for Jewish people? See, in verse 7 and verse 10, Jesus seems shocked that Nicodemus doesn't get what he's on about. He says in verse 10, how can you be Israel's teacher and not understand these things? And that's because the background to the idea of God's Spirit breathing new life into dead spiritual hearts, it's there in the Old Testament, the scriptures Nicodemus knew. And it's especially there in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. There God promises a day where his people in the future, where this will happen for them. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That to me sounds like people, God's people, seeing his kingdom because they've been reborn of both water and spirit. Water here representing the washing away of our sins, God's forgiveness for all the wrong things we've done, all our failure to live his way. Those things that we've done that deserve his eternal condemnation, that make us spiritually dead. And yet God promises a day when he'll take the initiative to clean up our dark hearts, to put his spirit in us and make us alive, give us hearts of flesh where we are empowered by God to live his way. In the next chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 37, there's this powerful image God has there of what it's like for God to breathe his spiritual life into us. It's like a valley of bones, of lifeless, desolate bones, a spiritual wasteland. And yet God sends a great wind to enter these skeletons so they come alive. He says, that's what it's going to be like when I put my spirit in you. And friends, that's what we need. That's what we need if we want to be born again, if we want to enjoy eternal life with God forever. We need his spirit to enter into us, to cleanse us from the inside out, to give us spiritual transformation, new life. Because in verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water, the washing of our sins, and the spirit breathing that new life into our hearts. Well, after verse 10, Nicodemus decides he's better to keep his mouth shut. Jesus has put him in his place. And now what we get is Jesus continuing to explain how his arrival is part of this coming of God's kingdom, the fulfillment of his promises for spiritual renewal. Now, there's heaps we could say about these verses, but I think I just want to mention two more things that show us what it means to be born again. Part of being born again is to be washed by God's Spirit, to enjoy the freedom of having your conscience completely cleansed, having guilt taken away. And that's because we've turned our back on the Creator. But how does God actually do that? What's his mechanism for giving us this kind of cleansing and washing and forgiveness of sins? Well, given he's talking to a Jewish religious expert, Jesus goes back again to another incident from the Old Testament. Here he speaks in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, about a time when Israel had experienced God's grace. God had rescued them out of Egypt. He'd saved them from other foreign kings. But instead of being grateful, they grumbled. They complained. They were impatient with God to provide them food. And so they found themselves under his judgment. God sent venomous snakes, and people started to die. They pleaded for God's mercy. And so he told Moses, make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and whenever anyone gets bitten by a snake, they can look at the pole, and that's a sign of their faith in me. They can have my forgiveness and salvation. Well, Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 of John 3 that this is an illustration of what's going to happen when the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, is lifted up. What he's talking about here is the cross, the place where Jesus will soon give up his life for the sins of the world, so that anyone who looks to him in faith will benefit from his death on our behalf. The cross will become the means of God's forgiveness towards us, the innocent one there condemned, so that we, the guilty ones, might go free. And Jesus is saying here in John 3 that God, he will do that for us in Christ. That's how he cleanses us. That's how he makes us fit for his eternal kingdom. Have a listen to Jesus' own words in verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So how can we be born again? Well, firstly, God's Spirit must cleanse and transform us. Secondly, God cleanses us through the cross. And thirdly, by believing in Jesus. While the new birth is definitely God's doing, it's his work in our hearts, we can't do that ourselves, the part we have to play is to depend, to rest, to trust, to rely, to depend and believe in God's rescuer, his Son sent to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether verse 16 and onwards are Jesus speaking, extending his speech to Nicodemus, or it's John's summary of this encounter with Nicodemus, the message is very clear. If we want to benefit from what God has done for us, what he promises to do for us in the gospel, well, we need to believe in Jesus. Have a listen to John chapter 3, verse 16, a well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then down in verse 18, for whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's a reason John 3:16 is so well known, and that's because it sums up the Christian faith. God, he's taken the initiative. He loved the world, and so he sent his Son Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. His goal in doing all of that is that in offering us new birth by his Spirit, a forgiveness through the cross, God does all that so that we might believe in Jesus as our Savior and so find eternal life, that we might see the kingdom and enjoy God's blessings there forever. A couple of weeks ago, my sister had a baby girl. It's a pretty exciting thing in our family, and so every day I get these gorgeous pictures of my new little niece. But while we're all besotted by our new niece or daughter or granddaughter, Chloe, I've got to say that she's not particularly capable. There's not a lot she can do for herself. The one thing she does is she cries. That's a cry for help, but it's really just signaling her dependence on mum and dad. Everything she needs for life comes from them. And that's a picture of what God wants us to do. That's how we respond as newborn people in the Spirit to Christ. All you can do is depend, to express that dependence on God's kindness and love for you, to have that kind of heart of trusting in him alone. So how can we be born again? Firstly, we need to recognize we're spiritually dead, that we need God's Spirit to cleanse us and transform us. Secondly, we need to acknowledge our dependence on what Jesus did on the cross, paying the penalty for our rebellion against God. And thirdly, we need to put our trust in Jesus. And when we do that, God promises he will give us the gift of eternal life. All these things involve us looking outside of ourselves and depending on what God has done for us, for what we can't do for ourselves. Now, the postscript to this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus is that we get the impression later in the gospel that maybe Nicodemus has come to see more of what Jesus has come to do. It's a bit of a process for him. In chapter 7, he speaks up for Jesus amongst the Pharisees, defends him. In chapter 19, he helps Joseph of Arimathea anoint Jesus' body with spices. These are strong hints that maybe he recognized his religious performance wasn't enough. He needed to follow Jesus and put his trust in him for eternal life. I guess the more important question for each of us this morning to answer is, what about you? Have you been born again? Have you had God do that kind of work in your heart? If Jesus showed up and said to you, why do you belong in the kingdom of God? Why do you think you can enter into his eternal rest? How would you answer? I try to get to church most weeks. I treat people fairly. I give to charity. I pray and read the Bible. All good things. But hear again Jesus' words. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No matter how close you might think you are to God, none of us can escape the harsh reality that without him breathing his life into us, we're dead. We're incapable of saving ourselves. All we can do is humbly depend on what he promises in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, to apply the benefits of everything Jesus has done to your life, to offer you that promise of an eternity spent with him. Friends, if you've never taken that step, today is a wonderful day to do it. We've prayed earlier in the service that Otto might trust Jesus for himself. What's stopping you? What's holding you back? God's gift of eternal life is freely available in Christ. All you've got to do is ask, and he'd love to give that to you. If you've still got questions, if you've still got doubts, maybe you're like Nicodemus, it's going to take you a bit of time, but come and talk with us. Come and share where you're at with that journey and deal with those doubts, because eternity rests on how you respond to the Lord Jesus. And if you have previously put your trust in Jesus, that's wonderful. We celebrate this morning of this amazing miracle God has done in our hearts. But it's something that I guess we can take advantage of each day as believers in Christ. As we struggle with sin, we remember that God has put His Spirit in our hearts, that He cleans us up, that He transforms us, and that at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And each day we need to express our dependence, our trust on Him, to bask in the freedom and the joy of what He's done for us. My old boss, Tony, his idea of religious authenticity was belonging to an established denomination. And while I thought he was a great guy, I think he was really mistaken when we see what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus this morning. He couldn't be further from the truth. Being born again has nothing to do with which church you go to or your religious pedigree. It's all about God doing a work in your heart, bringing about faith in the Lord Jesus, cleaning up your sin, making you fit for His kingdom. How can we be born again? God promises to do that for us, if only we'll ask. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank You for what Jesus offers this morning, that everyone who believes in Him can have eternal life, that we can see God's kingdom. Father, we're reminded how utterly incapable we are to save ourselves. We're spiritually dead. We can't respond rightly to Christ. And so we pray You might do a powerful spiritual work in our hearts. Give us that life that You speak of, that new life, that new birth. And we pray that You would do this work powerfully, not just as individuals, but in our church, that You would continue to draw many to faith in this place, washing away our sins through what Jesus has done and giving us this hope of eternal life. We pray that You do this in Jesus' name. Amen.